All right. Growing up, I used to hate the phrase, it's just a phase. And I think I started hearing it probably a lot like you did around middle school. And, you know, what started happening in middle school, you know, everything goes weird, everything's changing in your life, you know, your body's changing, I just, you know, hey, hey, you know, all that kind of stuff is happening. And so, you know, it's just things are hard, you know, you're starting to lose friends and get your feelings hurt, and you come home one day and it's been a bad day at school and you say something and your mom, your dad, or whoever says, oh, honey, don't worry about it, it's just a phase. Oh, I used to hate that word. Or maybe in high school, or maybe even a little post-high school, another time you would hear it a lot is, you know, when you're starting to date, and you get your feelings hurt and your heart broken, and you feel like the world has ended forever and there will never be sunshine again. And then somebody around you says, don't worry, there are a lot of fish in the sea. It's just a phase. And probably the most recent time in my life that I'm hearing this phrase was specifically when we had our first son, Noah, who, man, is a great kid, but boy, he didn't take it easy on us that first 6 months. He was team hashtag no sleep ever. We had to, no kidding, we had to sit there and pat his back for like 20 minutes every night for him to go to sleep. And then you had to like creep, and if the door like, popped his head back up, it's like, oh, good heavens. So that was another, don't worry, honey, they'll grow up, it's just a phase. And here's the thing. The reason I actually hate this phrase is not because it's not true. It's absolutely true. That's why it keeps getting said. But what it does is when the phrase is said, it seems to diminish the struggle that you're currently in, right? Like, I know it's just a phase, but it still sucks and let me complain. Like, it's really what you want to be said right there. But the fact is that all of those things are just a phase. And in life, the older you get, you will continue to go into phases. And the problem with phases or seasons of life is, this is kind of the irony of life, is that usually two things happen when you're in a phase. Either A, you're wishing you were in the previous phase, or you want to be in the next phase, but it's so hard to live right in the current phase because we're always either looking back or looking forward. But that's the irony, because we never like the phase we're in until we're in another phase. We're like, oh, no, I decided I like that phase again. Like, even if it was hard, it's like, at least it was familiar. I'd rather be in a space that's familiar but difficult than in something that's new and scary and challenging, right? And so that's the weird thing about phases. And so what we're going to do over this series called It's Just a Phase is try to break down these phases of life that are overarching and really kind of something we all go through at some point. Because usually every year we do like a family series and we'll do the three or four, you know, here's what you need to know how to be a good husband and wife and this and that. And I feel like we actually miss out or skip over large segments and seasons of life because they don't fit neatly into that family box. But the fact is that even where you are, regardless of where you are in your life right now, guess what? It's just a phase. And some of you are like, I'm in the best season of my life. And I will say, hey, man, that's exciting. But it's just a phase. And some of you are like, I am possibly in the worst season of my life. And let me tell you, as my mother did, oh, honey, it's just a phase. And it's okay, because guess what? There's a song that actually says, the sun will come out. Somebody first ever goes, tomorrow. I'm like, we get it. We won't sing anymore in this service. So what this series is trying to kind of answer two things. One, we want to recognize the challenges in each one of these phases, because each phase does have its own unique challenges that typically only exist in that phase, but also look at the opportunities, especially as it pertains to being a follower of Jesus. Each phase of our life has challenges and opportunities and ways in which we can live on purpose, for a purpose, in the phase. And I think that would be the most devastating thing for any of us, is to be in a phase, get this, that God knows you're in, that he sees you in, that, listen to me, has put you in, and instead of living on purpose, for a purpose, you are more likely to look at the past or look at the future and waste the time. And so maybe you are in a phase. You're like, I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't want to be here. And it's fine. Take it to prayer. But also know that though it has its own challenges, God is presenting you with opportunities in this phase. So the phases we're going to be talking about, just to kind of give you a heads up, are going to be these. Today is actually singleness. Next is dating and newly married, raising a family, empty nester, and golden years. here's kind of my pastor throw out, is even though you may hear one of those and goes, well, I'm not in that phase, it doesn't matter because the truth of Scripture applies to all sorts of things. And guess what? This phase you're in, it's just a phase. You don't know what the next phase holds. And so you may find yourself or will eventually find yourself in one of these phases. And so we don't need to wait until we're in the phase to hear the wisdom. That's a terrible way to live. Nobody should, you should be hearing stuff about marriage long before you're married. You know, otherwise, then you just get to make all your mistakes and then have to go to counseling to relearn all the stuff you should have learned already. You know, you don't want to learn how to do your money until you start making money. Like, that's the terrible idea. So, same principle applies. So, each phase has opportunities and challenges. And today, we're talking about thriving in singleness. I want to kind of give three categories. One, it could be if you've always been single, meaning that you have just never been married, maybe you're younger, more than likely in this phase, you know, you're a teen up into early 20s and 30s. Another one is single again. A lot of these principles are still going to apply. A lot of the challenges and opportunities are the same, but single again, or maybe you're even widowed, and which is certainly a type of singleness, but a singleness that you did not choose. Now, if you're not single, again, there's a lot for us to learn, and not only just for us to learn, but also so that we can be there to help those who aren't in the phase that you are in. And so I think that's part of the thing that I get frustrated a little bit within, like, just Christian world. It's like, let me start over. I've heard people say, I just didn't get much out of that message because it wasn't, you know, I'm not in that phase or I'm not dealing with that right now. So that's great. That's great. But what if God leads you to talk to somebody in that phase? Did you know that God may want to use you for something? So that's kind of like a little bit of a throw out I would throw to you there. So let's all come around this topic because this is all extremely biblical stuff. So the first thing that we need to talk about are the challenges of singleness. The challenges of singleness. I've just kind of written some down here. You can fill in the blank of your own based on from your past experiences or where you currently are. But I think some common challenges. Number one can be loneliness. Think there's a challenge in being lonely, or maybe even a challenge of being lonely and jealous because you feel like maybe you've done the right thing, but so-and-so has what you want, so there's a little bit of jealousy there. I want that family. I want that life, and look, I've tried to do the right thing here. It just hasn't worked out for me or whatever, so jealousy. Feeling like you don't belong in certain spaces or certain places. A fear of being alone forever. How long is this season? How long is this phase? Maybe purpose. A temptation is also a big one within seasons of singleness, and we're going to talk about a little bit of this later, but biblical singleness has a very specific kind of pertaining boundaries. And just generally feeling like life hasn't worked out the way you want it. Just disappointment, frustration, anger, or even dealing with loss depending on how you became single or single again. So different life stages obviously bring about different experiences too. Of course, being single in your 20s and 30s is going to be different than your 40s, 50s, and 60s and beyond. And, you know, that's you know, we can't talk about all of those things, but what we're going to talk about today are some of the specific things that apply. And I want to start by actually trying to break down two aspects of culture. And I'm making a change a little bit from the first service. The words won't be different, but I'm kind of changing this in my own head. It makes a little more sense to me after having talked about it one time. But the first thing I want to say is that Western, but I want to change that word Western to modern. Modern culture values autonomy and individualism. Now, when I say Western, what I mean by that is modern cultures. We're part of the Western modern world. I use that word a lot, Western culture, Western Christianity. I'm not talking about the West, like with cowboys and horses, not that kind of West, just meaning Western. That's how typically it's talked about within, you know, kind of theological circles. But let's say modern. Modern cultures and values, modern cultures value autonomy and individualism, meaning this is how this works out within single. If you were young and in a more modern, forward, or more progressive thinking place, singleness is not seen as a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's a little bit reversed. What you would typically say is, why are you rushing to get locked down? Why do you want to get married so early? Like it happens all the time. Think about your grandparents or your great-grandparents. Think about how early they got married. Like anybody, seriously, raise their hands. Anybody's grandparents or great-grandparents got married, were already married by the age of 18. A lot of us. And you look back at that and you're like, that's nuts. Well, listen, maybe it is. That's not what I'm here to talk about. But I am saying, though, in that culture, it wasn't nuts. It was part of the culture, but see, we're more modern now. And see, what we want to value is individualism and autonomy. Why am I going to get locked down at such a young age? There's a whole lot of world to see. There's a lot of fishing to see. There's a lot that I need to go experience. My life is about me. And so there's a tension there that says in a modern society that actually singleness is something that certainly could be pursued, but not be pursued in the biblical sense. It's going to be pursued because you need to do whatever you need to do to make sure that you're free and happy. And the only person that can make you happy is you. And if somebody in your life isn't making you happy, you need to leave them behind so that they're not a drag on your life. It's very dangerous, by the way. And that's also where, we talked about this before, where we get phrases like, well, listen, you just need to live your truth. You just need to live your truth, and whatever makes you happy, whatever is true for you is true for you. And that is a devastating, dangerous lie. It's a devastating, dangerous lie. But that's not the only view, though, because more modern cultures value that. But more traditional, and this way I said Eastern, but I don't want to change that to just traditional. More traditional cultures value family and community. More traditional cultures value family and community. And so where I've seen this firsthand is we went to Guatemala a few months ago, a few of us. We're actually sending 19 people to go back in February. Isn't that awesome? So in 1 year, this church has sent over 30 people on mission come the end of February. So anyway, I mean, that's a praise report. But when you go there, in the cities, it's more modern, more individualism and autonomy. But then you go out into the villages, and it is all about the family. All about the family. Matter of fact, in an individual culture, the person gives them self-identity. In a traditional culture, the family gives the person identity. Now, that may sound foreign to you, but I do want to tell you, that has been the way it has been for most of human history. That the family unit gave purpose and identity to the individual. We have flipped that on its head. Now the individual gives purpose and identity to everything else in their life. Only the individual can say what the individual wants to do. Again, that's why we have so much devastating relationship, fallout. Because again, we're so individualistic. As long as you're on my side, you're good. If you're not, you're not. But traditional cultures value family and community. In places like Guatemala, in the smaller villages, man, families still live together. Kids are raised together within multiple communities. Some families live in a single family unit, and that's not uncommon. We're the uncommon ones, actually. It just seems common to us and how we live. Now, I'm telling you this. You're like, what does this have to do with singleness? Hang with me for a minute. I'm working something out. Somehow in our world, especially in places like Orangeburg, we have tried to marry both those things, and we live in the tension of both those things, and this is how it works out. So I want you to pretend that you're 25 and you're still single. You go to your friends and you start saying, I'm still single, I'm getting worried. And your friends are like, what are you worried about? You got plenty of time. Go see the world. Why do you want to get locked down so fast? Live your life. Live your truth. But then you go home for Thanksgiving and grandma's like, is something wrong with you? Why aren't you married yet? That's the colliding of those two cultures, right? Because your modern friends and your traditional grandma have two different perspectives of what singleness is. And one saying, singleness is a blessing, go live your life. The other one's saying, like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you hitched yet? And when are you gonna give me some great grandbabies, right? And so that's the thing. Well, here's the thing I wanna propose. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong because they're coming from a cultural perspective about highlighting the wrong things and overvaluing the wrong things. And so today we're going to look at a more biblical perspective by what I'm going to call a biblical theology of singleness. Because I don't want to just throw out a bunch of ideas like how to live your best single life. You can Google the heck out of that. Have fun with a bunch of different opinions and ideas. You can go live your truth someplace else. Well, what we need to know, though, is what God and how God views singleness. How does God view singleness? So what we're going to do is we're going to spend most of our time in a place called 1 Corinthians 7. If you have a Bible, you can go there or on your phone or it's on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 8. Paul begins writing to the church of Corinthians. He says, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, then they should marry. since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. All right, got two things here, two things. Number one, Paul, who was a single man, by the way, promotes singleness as a good thing. He himself is single, and he's in good company. Here are some other traditionally accepted people that were, or, you know, tradition has told us, church tradition has told us that they were single as well. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the family that Jesus was friends with and would spend time with, church tradition tells us that they were all three single. Anna in the New Testament, who saw the baby Jesus, had served her whole life in the temple, was single. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, and of course, well, Jesus himself was single. And so what Paul is saying is like, look, singleness is actually a good thing. Matter of fact, I actually would say that it is good for you. It's good for you. Paul says it's good for you to remain single. Now, we're going to work out why in just a minute. So number one, though, the Bible does not have what has commonly been understood, I think, as this higher view of marriage, and that singleness is kind of like a second okay acceptance place to be. Like, you're single, like, it's all right, you know, but like marriage, it's like, no, that's actually not what the Bible preaches at all. That singleness is a parallel, even pathway, a standard for living for Christian believers that is not less than or greater than marriage, but equal to. Both of them have their place and their calling. But then Paul puts some boundaries on singleness. And this is where that modern culture I just talked about begins to rear its head, because you're going to feel the tension in about 3 seconds. Because this is also what Paul is saying about singleness. That maintaining celibacy is an important aspect of living a single life that honors God. Wah, wah. Let's put this in the column of, I wish we didn't come to church today. Now, I'm not making light, I'm not making fun, but the fact is, and you just need to know, if you don't know it already, but our culture worships sex. Absolutely unadulterated. And you don't have to believe me or really think about it. I mean, it's just there. It's everywhere. I mean, I just saw here recently how, it's just a random stat, how during the pandemic, OnlyFans was one of the largest growing both in revenue and creators and in viewership websites on the internet. Our culture worships sex. And so, of course, in a modern view of singleness, what that means is you can be single, you can literally have your cake and eat it too. Because what it just means then is if you value freedom and autonomy, you can be single by still having all of your physical needs and desires met, but just not locking down into a commitment. And of course, well, how that has then fallen through, though, it has had a devastating effect, not just on singleness, but on marriage too. Because what that means is if you're not making me happy, if you're not making me fulfilled, I'm not moving into singleness and celibacy. I'm just going to jump into the bed of somebody else without a covenant of marriage. I mean, that's the pattern of our world. And listen, I am not judging. That is not my heart at all. Now, I want to be a pastor to you, but if you are living that way, I'm not judging you, but I'm warning you. You are wrecking your life. There are reasons that God gives us boundaries, and it is not because he is angry, hateful, or spiteful, or a killjoy. He is a protective father. I do not let my children play in the highway. It just so happens that all of us agree that that's also a good idea. The problem is in the modern society, when I say God is calling you to celibacy in singleness, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, that's not fair. Well, it's because you have bought into a modern ideology that sex is the most important thing, and it's not. Listen to me. Did you know that you can be happy without having sex? And some of you are like, liar. I'm serious. Some of y'all are like, I don't believe you. That's because we all have, in some sense, bought into the idea that sex means fulfillment, and it's a lie. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because I'm just going to say that when God came to earth, he did not get married. So if Jesus, the perfect man, who lived in the way that we should be living, lived the life that we could not live, did it in singleness and celibacy, I don't think then it means that it's a less than way to live. It's a lie of our modern culture. I'm also not saying that sex is bad. It's great in context. In context. So the reason we have such a skewed view of singleness is, again, we have these mashing of these bad modern and traditional ideologies. And the fact is that, no, what's the biblical theology? Maintaining celibacy is an important aspect of living a single life that honors God. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 7:26. So Paul begins to work this out. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is, meaning single. Are you bound to a wife? I'm sorry, let me say that. I read that wrong. I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. So then he's going to work that out, what that means. Are you bound to a wife? Then do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people, and here's the tension, but such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Now, what's really ironic about this is if you were to go and read Ephesians, also written by Paul, specifically read Ephesians 5, it's like this whole beautiful chapter talking about how awesome marriage is and how, you know, it's this beautiful picture of God and his church. And it's like, man, marriage is great. And then all of a sudden we jump over here to 1 Corinthians. It's like, is this the same guy? It's like, is this the same Paul? He must just be really having a bad day. Like, everybody's got a bad day, and Paul just happened to write 1 Corinthians on a bad day, right? But no, that's not what he's saying. That last line there is really key. All my married people in the room, has your marriage caused you any trouble ever? It's not a trick question, but it is, because like nobody's hand, like somebody's like, mine does, just this morning. We were cussing each other out and then got in the church parking lot. And, you know, y'all remember that game? It's just like, I don't know if I'll do that really well. But anyway, this one isn't online, so that can't go anywhere. So here's what Paul's doing. Paul is trying to get us to understand that, look, stop romanticizing the next phase. Like, these times are troubled. If you're single, getting married will not solve your problems. And if you're married, becoming single will not solve your problems. You need to be faithful and stay where you are. Honor God in the season of which you are in. And so the problem is in our culture, because even though we do worship autonomy, the fact is there is a drive for most of us for human connection. And so then you have a bunch of people in the singles culture desperately trying to hook up and find the right person and dating, and it's driving your life. It's controlling everything. You're on the apps, you're on the internet, you're always searching for people, and you are missing out on this phase. And Paul be like, whoa! Maybe God has you single for a reason. Amen. Like, maybe you need to focus on what's going on right now. But, oh, if you're married, I'm not saying that singleness is the perfect thing. If you're married, you better be staying married. Like, this isn't one of those things of like, I knew it. I could serve God better without that wife dragging me down. Scriptural proof. I can leave her now. Because Scripture says God hates divorce. So married, stick with it. Be faithful in your phase. So Paul's going to kind of keep going. And now this next part, the wording is just a little choppy. It's a little challenging. It sometimes happens when trying to translate Paul in the way that he wrote in the original Greek. I'll try to do my best here. Verse 29, this is what I mean. Because Paul knows that he's writing something that's like, again, let me clarify. This is what I mean, brother and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they have none. What? Hang on. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. So what Paul is doing here, and this is why I said a theology of singleness, because a healthy theology of singleness will always come underneath a good kingdom theology. And we talk a lot about the kingdom of God. This whole past series of No Longer Spectators, all about finding our purpose and becoming part of the mission of God. So we need to have a good kingdom theology. And so what this means is that before Jesus came, everybody was expecting the Messiah to come in power and in force. That's why when Jesus came, weak and humble, the son of the carpenter, the people who were looking for him crucified him because they had an image of a Messiah that was wrong. And so instead of him coming once, the Bible actually teaches that the Messiah will come twice, once in the middle of history and then again at the end of history. And so now we find ourselves in what's called the overlap of the ages, meaning that there was an old world, an old way of doing things, an old way of sickness and distress and brokenness and pain and shame and loneliness and all of these things. But then there is a new world coming that is here, but not quite fully realized. And I know it's hard for us to understand, but this is the way the Bible presents it. And so we live in this overlap of while the age to come will be when Jesus comes to make everything right. And we can see glimpses of that, can't we? We can see little moments of joy or peace or overcoming or healing. We can see these moments, but then we also realize at the same time, when I wake up tomorrow, my body's going to hurt and be tired. My kids are going to get sick. People I love are going to have bad things happen to them. You know, all these things. So we're still living in that broken world, but it's still not what it was. And so we live in an overlap. And the reality is that one day Jesus will come again as a Messiah, but this time not in weakness, he will come in power. And when he comes in power, he will make all things right. But because we live in the overlap of the ages, Paul is trying to get people to understand that, look, time is short. And not just because Jesus is coming back. Paul's not trying to pull the, like, he's coming back tomorrow line. He's not actually doing that at all. What he's trying to get you to realize is that your life is short. And there are more actually, listen, there are more important things than you always being happy every second of every day. And so what he then tries to work out is this idea of stop idolizing or focusing so much on each season of your life that you miss out on God's kingdom, have a better kingdom theology. So what does this mean? Paul's like, listen, it's okay to marry, go be married. But even if you're married, you ought to think that marriage is not the highest thing that I can attain. And if you're single, go be single. But don't think that it's the worst thing or it's the best thing that you can ever obtain. Have jobs, have family, buy and sell and grieve and mourn and rejoice and do all of those things. But do it in light of a reality and a future. So this is what this means for real. This means that God is going to give you the ultimate wealth. So that means money is not the biggest deal. So if you're rich, don't be too attached to it. And if you don't have any, don't be so upset because it's not real wealth. Because eventually in the new kingdom of God, everybody will have everything that they need and more. Listen, you can weep, you can be sad, but don't allow your grief to go too far. So you can mourn, but don't overdo it because God will make everything right. It's almost like y'all seen the horses in Charleston or horses that are pulled by carriages. They have the blinders because it keeps the horse focused on what's most important. Because if a horse becomes too distracted, it can injure everybody around us, a big animal. So they've learned to keep them focused. So what Paul is trying to get us to do is to stay focused on the reality of the coming kingdom of God, whether he comes in our lifetime or whether we get there through death, but the reality is still the same. It's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. So listen, are you mourning today? It's okay to mourn because the old age has not fully passed away, but we're also in the new age, so be careful. Don't let your mourning overcome you. And are you rejoicing today? You have something to celebrate, that's fantastic, but know that it will never touch the joy that the kingdom of God holds when we finally are with Jesus forever. And so are you married? You have a family? That's fantastic. It can never replace the family of the kingdom of God. Or are you single and you're struggling with that? Listen, God will eventually give you a family that will surpass any family known to mankind on this side of eternity. And so Paul has this very specific view. He's trying to get us to realize he's trying to expand our horizon right past our current moment, our current phase. See, by pairing the kingdom of God theology to marriage and singles, Paul is saying that the ultimate family in the future and the ultimate marriage is in the future. And what we experience now are just signposts in the fog. Like, marriage is great, but it's not the ultimate thing. Singleness can be great, but it's not the ultimate thing. Both of those things can bring its challenges and its opportunities. So everything we do must be done in light of the future. See, a kingdom theology evens out marriage and singleness. That one is not better than the other ones. One's not greater than the other. And we don't look at Paul and say, like, man, if I wasn't tied down, that old family of mine, think what I could do. Paul is saying, be faithful where God has you and stop trying to live in a different phase or season because you will miss out on what God has now. So number three, start finishing this up. So how do you thrive in singleness? Now, I will say I'm not going to talk about dating any today because I know that would be part of what needs to be talked about within the singleness context, but we'll talk about that next week. I want to focus specifically just on this idea and the theology of singleness today. But thriving in singleness, I want to break this down into two quick sections. Section A is this, advantages to singleness. There are advantages to singleness. So Paul goes even deeper into this idea in verse 32. He says, I want you to be without concerns, talking to the single people. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Ain't nobody gonna give an amen there. Whatever. But it's true. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be both holy both in body and spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband and her kids, I might add. That's the Dustin translation on that one. So singleness brings about a few advantages. First, it brings about a specific kind of focus that is unavailable to the married person. And so again, while there are challenges, there are opportunities in the phase. And so now you do need to decide, I do think, this is something that you need to work out between you and the Lord. I can't answer this for you. Is specifically thinking, all right, am I called to singleness in this season or am I called to a lifestyle of permanent singleness? And obviously, in some sense, it doesn't matter because you be faithful in the season, but that will kind of determine how your focus goes. Because if you feel like it's single for the season, then you will have some of your focus diverted to trying to find a mate. That's okay. Again, Paul said, do not burn in your lust, go get married. If you don't feel like you can handle and being called to celibacy, then you need to get married. That does not mean go and sleep with whoever you want to, and eventually you'll find the right person. That's why so many marriages are wrecked. I'm telling you, I have this conversation so many times. Sex makes everything complicated. It will not solve your problems. It will only make them worse. If you think there's a small fire in a relationship that it can burn out of control, all sex is a bunch of gasoline. It'll blow it up and not in a good way. But a good relationship, it will make all the better in a marriage covenant. Again, stop talking about that, but focus. You can focus on the kingdom of God. Number two, you have flexibility in serving others. So Paul specifically points out that you have a lot of flexibility in doing what needs to be done, that you can spend more time serving the Lord, that your attention is not having to be split between making somebody happy in your home and your kids making sure they're happy and providing for a family. The fact is, that is a huge advantage. And I will speak plainly for myself that I have served God as a single person, as a dating person, and as a married person, and every single season I have had less and less time for the church and to serve the Lord. Now, that is not because my family's in the way. My mission changed because when you become married, they become a large part of what it means to follow the Lord properly. Like, no, you don't sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. Your family is your first ministry. But when you don't have a family, God is your first ministry. You understand what I'm saying? And so I have been in those seasons. And look, when I was young and single, I had so much flexibility and focus. I would work for hours. Why? Because I did it out of the joy and I loved it. I didn't have to come home and answer to anybody. I didn't have to tell them where I was. I was just able to serve the Lord. But then it changes. So you need to recognize, take advantage of the opportunity in the season. If you're single, God may really be calling you to serve him in a way that you could not or cannot if and when you become married again. And the last thing, this is a little bit of a challenge as well, but the last point in thriving in singleness is this, it's community. I'm just going to start here by saying I think we talked about how singleness is a challenge. We talked about how community is a challenge in singleness, and it is. And that's going to be really blunt because it's just us in the room. I think being single in Orangeburg or St. Matthews or Bamberg or wherever is hard here. We have no places to go. We have nothing to do on a Friday night. We don't have a movie theater. We don't have a scene that's healthy anyway. It's hard to go out and find places to and people to date. I get all that. And from a biblical perspective, when you're single, who your family is the church. That's always how it has been taught in the New Testament. And when you're married too, while I have a family, I am a part of this family. This is my church family. And in God's eyes, that is actually the eternal thing. That'll far supersede the earthly family. We will be family forever. And so God has called us in this season of our life here together. And if you're single, the church is your primary family. And so saying that, I kind of want to say that I think we have failed as a church, like this church. I think the big church too, Big C Church, but I think Cornerstone has not done a good job by providing spaces and opportunities for those of you who are single to have a place of community. And I'll take the full brunt of that. I am sorry if we have not created spaces and opportunities for you to connect and you feel like you've been ostracized because we got the kids, we got the family thing, we have all these and we haven't been able to connect you in. I think we need to do better. We're trying. We have our women's ministry and our men's ministry. But I tell you what I need from some of you is right now we have zero. This means zero, this eyeglass here. We have zero spaces for anybody who's 18 to about 28. I got nowhere for them to go. Like that key moment in most of our lives, we have no place for them to connect to the church besides this environment right here. It's because I need leaders. I need people who are willing to stand up. If you find yourself in that space and you're just like, listen, I will show up at a place whenever you tell me and you can promote to that so other people like me can come and connect, I'm willing to do that. You need to come talk to me after service. I need places for people to connect and I can't do it by myself. I need you to step up. And I think if we do it right, we can create a thriving community that gives life and family and connection and growth to those of you who are in a phase of singleness. We have to do better. I'm so convicted and burdened about that. But listen, if you are single, you need to pursue community, godly community. Like when you're feeling lonely, you don't need to call that ex of yours just so you can have some human connection. You should be calling somebody at the church and finding somewhere to go and connect with them there so that you can still be holy and righteous before the Lord. And if you're married, I really believe this. I think we've done this pretty poorly. You need to make space for the single people in this church in your own life. Know someone who's single? Invite them to dinner sometime. Let's reach out. Let's not leave them on an island because the thing is, it's unfair. We want to talk about these things we love you and you can serve the Lord so much. But then how are we helping them out? How are we stepping in? Listen, Paul had a community around him that would bring him in. They loved him. Churches would reach out to him, give him aid. They would send people to go help him. They did not leave him off on his own. It's like, go get him, Paul. Woo, 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 woo. I'm married, so I can't come. You know, that's not how that worked. So how can we be different? How can this church, starting now, support, recognize, love, and help grow not just the families? We're all about the families at Cornerstone. It don't take long to know that. But that's not the better way. It's just a way. Because being single is just as God-honoring, just as holy, just as righteous, and potentially more effective for the ministry of the gospel. just because I didn't want to say, well, Paul did write, I don't know, half the New Testament. A single guy. Because he had focus and freedom. So one last word of encouragement to those of you who are single, because I know that it can be tough. You feel alone, you feel isolating, feel frustrating in a culture that seems to demand two separate things from you. So I'm going to close with the words of Jesus. Jesus says, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or child or field for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more. Now at this time, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So maybe you feel like life has kind of put you last. You've been passed over. You didn't choose to be in this phase of life. But God has not forgotten about you. He will not return your sacrifice for his kingdom back empty. So be faithful. Be trusting. Be holy. Be righteous before the Lord. And use the opportunities in your phase to better glorify God and bring about his kingdom here on earth as in heaven. If you guys will stand with me, we're going to close and pray. Just sing a few stanzas of a song together as we just respond. Obviously, the altar's open, the crosses are there, as well as the communion tables at the back. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for the examples of Paul and many others who lived godly lives of singleness that both honored themselves and honored you. Well, I pray very specifically for those in the room right now that are in that season, that maybe feel frustrated or aggravated or let down or disappointed or alone. I pray for their heart, that you strengthen them, that your Holy Spirit would lift them up, give them hope and expectation for the future. Lord, help us all have our eyes tuned to the reality of the coming age in which all things will be made right. Help us as a church, as families, as a church family, to come around those single, married, with kids, without. Lord, there's nobody off limits to us, and build strong community to love one another, to support one another, to help us do better and grow further, go faster in this life to bring about your kingdom. Lord, we repent where we have fallen short. We accept your forgiveness, and we ask your spirit move us forward. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.